I just absolutely love worshiping with you guys. Not just because of the joyful sound that comes from the sanctuary, but because you're bringing to God an expression of your heart through the words and the lyrics. And more importantly, not only as we are encouraged in our worship for the Lord, but we delight the heart of God, for He inhabits the praises of His people. And God is pleased by His people coming and humbling themselves before Him and celebrating His name and articulating praise to Him and reflecting on His promises as we lay our hearts before the Lord. And in many of those songs that we bring our commitments to the Lord and tell Him how much we love Him and how much we desire to serve Him. This morning, I'm going to embark on what was going to be the second of a series of two messages that is now the second of a series of three messages in regard to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we were looking specifically at verses 1 through 9, and we're going to bleed over into verses 10 and 11 next week. The purpose of these lessons is to help us understand that God has provided a spiritual roadmap for spiritual growth and success for Christian service. I first discovered this roadmap a year or so after I accepted Christ as my Savior back all the way in 1973, which I realized that many of you, that's a history book lesson. But I've made it a habit to review the spiritual roadmap every year as it helps remind me how to stay on track with God in my life. And the last time I reviewed this roadmap with you as a church was a couple years ago, and I felt it would be a good time now to review it with you again as we pray and we think about how we should grow together as a local church and how we should minister together as a local church. Over the years in this passage, God has reminded me of several things that are pertinent to my walk with Jesus, and I hope you can embrace them as well. First, God reminds me that God has a plan for my spiritual growth. You know, when God saved us, He didn't just throw us out there, but God had a reason and a purpose and a means and a way by which to help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior so that we would mature in spiritual wisdom and in spiritual service for Him. So this passage reminds me that God has a plan and that I need to be paying attention to that plan. It reminds me that I need to be an active participant in God's plan if I am going to grow in my spiritual life. You know, so many people I talk about today, they talk about God from such a generic standpoint. They talk about going and worshiping God in this way or that way or doing this thing or that thing in relationship to the Lord. But, you know, God has prescribed for us a means and a way by which we grow in our spiritual life through His word of truth, through the instruction and teaching of the Holy Spirit, through the spiritual gifts that God gives within the church that encourage us and help us. God has a prescribed means by which we grow in His grace and knowledge. And so I need to be an active participant of that plan if I'm going to receive the full spiritual benefit of what God wants for me. It reminds me that I need to be an active participant in God's plan if I'm going to do the works that God has planned out for me beforehand. You remember in Ephesians 2:10 that it talks about salvation being the work of God, and it's the grace of God, not as works as we should boast. But then it goes on to say that God has planned works for us beforehand that we should walk in them. And the only way that we're going to be able to walk in those plans is if we understand what the plan is. We understand what the calling of God is, and we commit ourselves to the pathway in which God seeks to guide and direct us. And so this spiritual roadmap that we're looking at in 2 Peter 1 reminds me that there is a method by which God gets me to the place of serving Him in the place and in the means and in the way He wants me to serve Him. I just happen to believe that you are not in this church by accident. You are here by divine appointment. And God has figured out what spiritual gift He has given to you for the body of Jesus Christ. And he desires for you to employ that gift for the common good in the body of Jesus Christ, that we will all grow together, that we will all mature in the faith, and that we will all glorify God in what we do. Fourth thing is, this passage reminds me there are consequences, good and bad, for my compliance or rejection of God's spiritual growth plan for my life. More than probably any other passage, I realize from the spiritual roadmap that we're going to be talking about that God has already provided, equipped me, and done certain things within my life in order that I can be successful spiritually. God has given me the toolbox. He has given me the resources. He has given me the word. He has given me the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's given me the toolbox that I can succeed, but I can only succeed if I'm willing to take the tools out of the toolbox. I can only succeed if I'm willing to move forward in what God has called me to do. And so that necessitates on my part a response to what God has provided. And as I respond faithfully to the Lord, God then guides, directs, and provides the strength and the wisdom that is needed to accomplish the task on earth that he has called me to do. And fifth, this passage reminds me of the steps that a church can take in order to help people grow in spiritual maturity and success with God. Because you see, if we understand the roadmap, if we understand the pattern that God uses to grow people, then we as a church can step back and say, are our ministries following this roadmap that God has laid out there? Are we doing those things that God has called us to do that are going to be equipping, that are going to be instructive, that are going to be encouraging to helping the individual believers of the body of Christ grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior? And so these are reasons why this passage of 2 Peter 1 has been so important to me over the years in my own spiritual growth, because it's been spiritually healthy for me as it has reminded me of some important things. And it's spiritually healthy with the church as it gives us a means by which we can test whether our ministry is moving according to God's plan or not. So last week we examined 2 Peter 1, 1 and 2, Peter's ministry. And in 2 Peter 1, Peter acknowledged that his call was as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we know according to Ephesians 2, 20, that the responsibility of those 12 apostles that were called by Jesus Christ were to lay the foundation of the church. So those things that the apostles have to teach us are rather important to the structure and the strategy of how the local church is to operate. We also know from the book of Matthew, verses 16 through 18, that Peter is the rock upon whom the church would be built, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So as we read the words of Peter, we might think they're rather important words for us to pay attention to, because they are the rock upon which the church is built. And so they have some significance, some power, some meat to them that help us to understand the will of God. We also saw in this introduction to Peter's ministry that this letter was written to those who possessed the same kind of faith as Peter did. In other words, this book or this letter is not written to the non-believer, it is written to the believer. And it's written for the purpose of equipping. It's written for the purpose of warning. It is written for the purpose of stirring our hearts to obedience with God. And it's written to both the believing Jew and the believing Greek. And so Peter writes with the purpose. And then also last week, we then jumped down to 2 Peter 1, 8, and 9. We looked at potential outcomes. And we saw that in this passage that the decisions we make have an impact on our spiritual growth and our service for the Lord. We saw in verses 8 and 9 that we can choose to walk in unison and harmony with God, or we could plan to choose to walk in a place contrary. And by the way, I failed to mention this on the back of your bulletin. And is the 2 Peter 1 passage, verses 1 through 9, that we're talking about here today. Something that struck my mind as I was reading during my devotion time this week is that I was reading through John chapter 15. And in chapter 15, you're familiar with this passage. It's a familiar passage that talks about abiding in the vine, the branch abiding in the vine. And you know, sometimes when we think about this concept of abiding in the vine, it kind of has this mystical kind of feel to it. You know, not a lot of concrete, not a lot of absolute. How do you abide in the vine? You might ask, what does that mean to abide in the vine? We know what the vine provides for the branch, but how does the branch abide in that vine? There must be some tangible, some concrete things that are thought of in the scriptures that help us to understand that, yes, we're connected. Yes, we're involved. Yes, we're engaged. We're doing those things where we're receiving that life source from God in order that we might bear much fruit. And I think this passage of 2 Peter 1 helps give us some instruction on what that means to abide in the vine. It gives us some concrete steps, some concrete things, not only for things that we do, but God has also in his provision to us provided some things to assure the fact, to ensure the fact that you and I can stay connected with him. To ensure the fact that it's not just throwing darts at a board and we hope we hit something in regard to walking with God. God has made certain provisions for us in order to assure us that we can walk well with him. So in light of this context of 1 Peter or 2 Peter 1 verses 1 and 2 and also verses 8 and 9 that we talked about last week, I want to talk about today about God's provision for our spiritual victory in verses 3 and 4. Now, as we maneuver through these verses, one thing that I want to be apparent to all of us is that this spiritual growth that we can experience and this spiritual usefulness that occurs, it occurs because you and I are honored to have a very special partnership in life with God. We have a very special union with the Lord because of our spiritual birth. We are his children, and he is our Father. He is our God. There's reason why we respond to what God says. We have a very special place in life. And our Father has provided us each with a very special gifting to be used for his service. So to be sure, though growing in our faith and service for God is not something that happens on our terms, we know that God in his sovereignty as the ruler, as the creator, as the giver of life and the giver of eternal life, that he is omniscient in all things. He is all-knowing. Therefore, if we want to experience the fullness in our relationship with God, we must follow his direction, not chart our own course. Why? Because he is smarter than we are. He has more insight than anybody else in the whole universe. He loves and desires good things for us in our lives as his children. And you know, he loves us more than anybody can love us in the whole world. And for that reason, we would want to look to him to be the one who guides our steps and directs our path. Because in his omniscience and wisdom and sovereignty, he knows what's good for us. With this in mind, let's turn our attention to God's provision. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. The Apostle Peter tells his reader that the way that we get there is through the true knowledge of him who called us. And that when we get there through the true knowledge of him who called us, that we are then equipped with everything we need via divine power for life and godliness. Therefore, God, by divine fiat, by his own sovereignty, on the basis of his omnipotent authority and power, has granted, bestowed, or infused upon us or in us everything needed pertaining to life and godliness. Now, God granted us this. I would like to point out three important aspects of this verb grant and what it means, God granting us everything pertaining to life and godliness. First of all, the term grant to us, or the term grant that God has granted to us everything, is a past tense term. Do you see that there? He has granted. So in other words, God isn't in the business of continuing to grant us some things. He has granted us everything that we need. The provision has been made. We don't have to say, God, give me strength. God says, you got it. Amen. I've taken care of that already. You got my strength. I gave you the Holy Spirit, remember? Amen. I gave you the power of my word, remember? I have provided for you the strength that you need to do those things, to grow and to serve. We don't have to ask for strength. It's been granted to us already. God has completely furnished us with every necessary tool, every necessary ingredient for our spiritual success. He granted. He's not granting, and he's not will grant, but he has granted. Past tense. And so it has been granted to us. It has been bestowed upon us. It has been infused in us, in our spiritual DNA, the things that we need for spiritual maturity and spiritual success. Now, an interesting point about this, what I'm calling a verb, but really is a participle in the Greek, is that this participle is in the middle voice. And that has some significance in our understanding of what happens with this equipping of ourselves to be successful for everything pertaining to life and godliness. The middle voice is kind of like me, myself, and I. God is speaking, and God says, I, me, myself, and I have provided for you. In other words, the subject is acting upon the object. And so God has granted to us. We don't chase after it. We don't run after it. God unconditionally has come and bestowed upon us, middle voice, that he himself has granted us and placed these things upon us and in us that we need for life and godliness. It is a total act of God. It is part of the benefit package of our salvation. That God gives us that indwelling Holy Spirit, that God gives us that word of truth that is always with us in our life. God has provided that resource to us. We don't participate in the getting. It is an unconditional act of God upon our life. We are the recipients of the merciful and gracious actions of God. He infused us with every resource we need for life and godliness. Now, the third point of this participle is this, is that in the perfect tense that it is in, it is a completed action God has granted, but that action of God in granting has continuing results. So the action is complete, and it has continuing results. And of course, that's where we are at today in our study. Let me give you an example. Do you know why we don't pray for God to give us power and spiritual victory? It's been granted. We got it. God has given that to us. Do you know we don't have to pray for power and strength? I know that sounds almost sacrilege, doesn't it? To say we don't have to ask God for strength. But why don't we have to ask God for strength? It's ours already. It's ours already. So what I want to suggest to you is, well, think about this. First, our Philippians 4:13. I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. The power is present. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Now, I don't have to go and ask God, God, will you give me the strength of Christ? God says, you got it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. You have the indwelling Spirit. Now, this may seem contrary to how we pray, God, give me strength. Now, I confess I've prayed that prayer hundreds of times in my Christian walk, where I've gone to God and I've said, God, will you give me the strength to do this? It seems egotistical to me not to ask God for strength and power. But the real question here is, why would we ask God for something he has already given us? I would like to suggest that maybe we could change our prayer life, just slightly tweak it a bit. Maybe our prayer should be something like this. God, since you've provided me the strength to defeat this temptation, God, since you have provided me the strength to deal with this trial, God, will you please grant me the wisdom and the spiritual fortitude, the spiritual courage to do that which faith requires of me in this situation. Now, I want you to notice that something special happens in that moment. See, when we pray to God and we say to God, God, give me the strength to defeat this trial, we are putting the burden on God's shoulders. Amen. To give us something to defeat that trial. And so if I lose in that trial, it's God's fault because he didn't give me the strength. But when we understand that God has already provided us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and that in part of that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, what I am acknowledging in the prayer is, God, you have already provided that resource, already belongs to me, and now, God, I need your wisdom, because he does tell us to pray for wisdom, right? He says, pray for wisdom. I don't know how to use this strength in that situation. I don't know how to use this strength in this circumstance. God, will you give me wisdom to take what you've given to me and use it in a manner that will bring honor and glory to your name? See, that puts the onus on me. I have it, and now I'm seeking God on how to apply it to what I have. And that's on me, to come to God in humility and surrender to him and his lordship as I seek him to guide and direct me unto spiritual victory. And so I just suggest that maybe thinking through how we approach God in those times when we're feeling weak and overwhelmed, and circumstances seem so enormous, or trials seem so big, or temptation seems so wicked and wild, that maybe if we begin from the perspective of understanding that the strength has been provided, that the victory is ours as we take hold of what has been provided and we use it in regard to implementing the will of God in our life. So what we see in this passage is God has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. What does everything mean? Everything. Everything. That's right. Nothing missing. God has provided us everything needed. You are not missing. You have need of nothing more. You have everything you need for spiritual success. You have everything that you need for spiritual maturity. You have everything you need for spiritual usability. And you have everything within you that has been granted by God for spiritual fruitfulness. That's pretty cool. Pretty cool that based upon divine power, that all those things have been given to us as part of the grace gift of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you didn't know you got so many extras with God's plan of eternal life, did you? That when we talk about life, you know what? Your eternal life doesn't begin when you die. Your eternal life began when you accepted Christ as your Savior. And so you're living eternal life on this earth. Now, it's not going to be like it is when we get to heaven, obviously. But our eternal life and the provisions for the eternal life that we have in heaven are provisions that we have for eternal life here, in the sense of God has a plan, God has a strength, God has a will, and He will direct us and guide us. And so I just want you to lay hold of your eternal life today that is already your possession as a result of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. So He's given us everything pertaining to life. Now, this word is a translation of the Greek word zeo. There's two Greek words normally used for life in the New Testament. Bios, where we get our Greek term biology, and zeo, where we get our English term zoology from that, or the zoo. And I'm not going to try and go into all the differences between that now, because I already have more content than I have time here this morning. But I want you to know that this concept of this zeo life that we have in God, that this life comes from Jehovah. Jehovah. And if you're familiar with the Hebrew names of God, Jehovah means self-existent one. So God, in a self-existent state, gives to us life. He grants to us life. It is God, Jehovah, the self-existent one, who gives us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. And so this is where I kind of deviated in some other thoughts that prohibited me from getting to verses 5-7 today, because there's some things I want us to just acknowledge about God today that deal with who He is and who we are, and that deal with His love for us, His concern for us, His compassion for us, and our love for Him. We read in John 10:7-10, "Truly, truly," Jesus says, "I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly." You know who he's talking about here? His sheep. Who was Peter writing to? Those of the same kind of faith. And so Peter and John are both writing, or Jesus is saying something to you, that he has come to give you life and to have it abundantly. In this context, the thief steals, destroys, and kills. The thief oppresses the people of God with the oral law and binds them in spiritual legalism, keeping them away from God by substituting religious works in the place of relationship with God. However, under the protection of the Good Shepherd, and we are under the protection of the Good Shepherd, we have free access to the pasture of God and the fullness of life that God provides. Because of Jesus, we have life, and we have it abundantly. Abundantly, we have it over and above. It's superior. It's extraordinary. It's more than is necessary. God has given us so much that we can't even think or comprehend. You know, Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." That's what this is. God has exceeded any expectation. Heaven is going to be so far more beautiful and fantastic than any image that you can conjure up in your mind about heaven. It's going to exceed it by a billion, I'm convinced. Because God is so much bigger than what our minds can comprehend. And as I thought about this abundant life and the fact that we have a good shepherd who loves and guides us in this world, I came across a passage in Ezekiel this week. And I know that Ezekiel's writing to the nation of Israel, and that the nation of Israel is God's chosen people, and that they kind of at times strayed away from where God wanted them to be. And I know that the church is not Israel in God's plan. But I think what God has to say to the nation of Israel is indicative of the character of God. And that's what I want us to see in what God says to the nation of Israel. I want us to see the character of God and how he treats his people and his chosen nation, because we too are the people of God, maybe in a different way, but God treats us with that same character. God's attributes are the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. And so this attribute of love and compassion that God pours out on the nation of Israel is also the same kind of love and compassion that God pours out on us. And in Ezekiel chapter, I lost my place. In Ezekiel, we read the words something like this. Well, maybe I just need to turn and look on the screen there. Okay, Ephesians 4, 11 through 15, it's on the front of your bulletin. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Have you ever had a cloudy and gloomy day? I will bring them out of the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And notice how God cares for sheep. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the stream. And in all the inhabited places of the land, I will feed them in a good pasture. And their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in the rich pastures on the mountain of Israel. Notice, I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. God grants us everything pertaining to life. Whatever burden that you walk into the church with today, I implore you, come rest in the Lord. Whatever has robbed you of your peace with God, know that He cares for you as the Good Shepherd. Know that God is your protector. He loves you. Know that God has green pastures for you to rest in, green pastures that He has provided for you. Church, could you just take a moment here today to be still and know that He is God? And leave all the things of the world outside the walls of the church for just a moment. As you drink in the sovereignty of your God and His love and His passion and His care and His kindness and His desires for good for your life, let the world's burdens fall away for just a moment. Come and just bask in the goodness of God and His love for you. Know God's presence in this moment. Let God and His Spirit bear witness with your spirit. Would you just take a moment to be refreshed? Be refreshed by God. I know it's tough out there sometimes. It's difficult out there sometimes. Be refreshed in the Lord. God has granted us the green pastures to lay down. The abundant life is not something we wait for. Jesus is our good shepherd today. Jesus is our good shepherd tomorrow. Jesus is our good shepherd forever. The psalmist says it in Psalms 95, 1 through 7. Oh, come, let us sing for joy. Let us shout with joy. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with some. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Know your shepherd today. Sense the presence of your shepherd today. Church, God is shepherd in spite of the bear that may attack the flock. God is the shepherd in spite of the lion that may attack the flock. Think about it. If God could use a shepherd boy with a slingshot to defeat the bear and the lion, yea, think of the protection we have from the good shepherd, Amen. Jesus, Amen. Who cares for us. God is in control. The destroyer that seeks to harm us is under the authority and the power of God. And yea, God has granted to us everything pertaining to life. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of the difficulties we face, love Him more. More love, more power. Trust Him completely. One last thought on this concept of our good shepherd. And finding our rest in Him. The words from Psalms 23 are words that you probably all are familiar with. And the question I have for you is, the words to Psalms 23, which read in this way, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So here's my question for you today. Are these verses only good in a funeral service? Because that's where oftentimes we hear them. My point to you is today, these are great verses for us today. They are comforting verses for us today. There are verses that we need to hang on to today. Though the world will at times treat us with an abuse of wickedness, those circumstances at times may be awful and hard. And though there will be times that the trials in this life will overwhelm us and we will just come to the conclusion that this life really stinks, our shepherd is the Lord. And even in the valley of the shadow of death, God is still good and evil is still under His control. God knows, and God is in control of the good days. God is in control of the stormy days. And God is in control of our every day as we follow Him. Find your rest. Find your healing. Find your strength in your good shepherd. Let me wind down here. Grant us everything pertaining necessary to godliness. Godliness refers to a Godward attitude. And again, we're talking about what God has provided for us. That God, by His divine power, has granted everything to us needed or pertaining to godliness. Godliness really begins with an attitude. Godliness is giving reverence or honor and priority to the will of God in our life. Godliness is the believer's declaration of what God values and of how we value God and His worth in our life. Godliness is the believer's declaration of how we value God in our life and how we think about life and how our attitudes are expressed in life. The center of godliness is found in our powerful, personal, and vital union and partnership with God in this life. God has redeemed us at His expense. God has called us out of deadness to life. God has made the way possible for reconciliations of sinners to a holy God. God has provided all we need to live in a Godward way, with a Godward attitude, with a Godward conduct. It says in verse 4, in 2 Peter 1 on the back of your bulletin, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by its lust." Now, this idea of God granting to us his precious and magnificent promises literally means this. God has granted to us, through his large-handed generosity, he has granted to us the opportunity to become partakers of the divine nature. Now, just think about the absurdity of that statement, that you and I, as sinful creatures, separated from God because of our sin, worthy of eternal death and condemnation, by the work of God and the reconciliation that he brought to us, that through his large-handed generosity, that he not only gave us life, that he allowed us to become partakers of the divine nature through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Can you sit on that? I mean, really, how great is that, beloved? And what God has provided for us by his large-handed generosity. Why? Because he loves you. God loves you. And it's that love that motivates this large-handed generosity that God wants to bring himself into your life. Precious promises come from a set of terms that literally mean costly and valuable promises. In this case, the promise of salvation. God purchased us through the shed blood of his Son and his substitutionary death on the cross, whereby he died a sinner's death in my place, in your place. Magnificent promises, that root for that word magnificent is where we get our English word mega. You know, you get that mega pop, you know, that 64-ouncer, you know, the mega pop, the mega lottery, you know, that big one where they're giving away billions of dollars. That's what this term magnificent is. They're mega promises of God. They're big promises that God, super enormous, large, very important, great, the greatest promises that can ever be made to anybody. This morning, I don't have time to discuss with you all the benefits of the indwelling Holy Spirit in your life. Baptizing, sealing, gifting, indwelling, teaching, convicting, praying for us. So much that God has given to us. Magnificent promises. All of these so that we can escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. I want you to know today, God did not create victims. Amen. God created victors. Amen. In the name of Jesus. God did not create us to be victims of the evil one, victims of the sin nature, or victims of the world. God has created and equipped us to be victors. Amen. In relationship to the will of God, the call of God, and our walk with God. Indeed, this battle may be rough. Indeed, we may have to fight hard and to exhausting of our energy. And true, the devil may have filled our road with a bunch of spiritual IEDs. But our God, by his divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. These come to us as an unconditional act motivated by God's large-handed generosity that paid the full price for our victory in Jesus. Next week, we'll examine our part in regard to our spiritual success and sanctification for the Lord. But I remind you that none of us has to wait. Eternal life is ours today. And today, as we move to the Lord's Supper, I call us to reflect on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. Think back to that day, would you, right now in this moment, think back to that day when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Whew, wasn't that a beautiful moment? Wasn't that a fantastic thing that happened to you? That when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you went from being a citizenship of condemnation and hell to becoming a citizen of heaven. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's what we celebrate here today as we come together. It is an amazing grace because God came to meet us at our need. You know, God could have chose to sit on his throne in heaven and judge us. But God, he was inconvenienced by our sin. He got up off the throne. He got up off the throne in heaven. And he came to take care of us. He came to meet our need while we were yet sinners, while we were yet offenders of his holiness, while we were yet his enemies. God got up and he did something for us. He purchased our salvation. He gave his life that we might have life. Abundant life. God says, I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest. The psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. The psalmist says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. As we partake of the Lord's Supper today, will you not just acknowledge how great your shepherd is? Reflecting on the fact that he got up and did something about your sin. And not only did he do something about your sin, but he granted to you everything needed for life and godliness. What a wonderful Savior we serve. Whatever burden you are under, whatever trial you are facing, whatever enemy has assailed you, I call you to cease striving in this moment and trust your God and find your rest in him. Let go of what needs to be let go and cling to the good thing of his precious and magnificent promise. Choose victory in Jesus. Live for victory. Experience the joy. For God has granted to us through his large-handed generosity, he himself has granted to us an unconditional provision for everything pertaining to life and godliness. No circumstance, no person, no situation can take that away from you. Amen. Don't let them. Don't let them. Choose to stand where God wants you to stand. Have the men come meet me in the front.